It's really good to be here with you guys today to worship and to have technical difficulties. Clip that back on. Here's good. So, it's really good to be here today. It's been great worshiping with you guys, and I'm just really looking forward to being able to share the word with you guys today. I want to just start out by thanking you guys for supporting Bear Lake Bible Camp and supporting the ministry there. We're looking forward to a really great summer here. We, as of yesterday, got our entire staff is hired, and it's looking really good. Two-thirds of those staff members are coming from Peace River Bible Institute, and we're just really excited to be working with them and having those people come out and cabin lead, because, you know, they've just spent a whole year, some of them multiple years, being poured into and learning the life-changing principles of God's Word. So we're excited for this summer that's coming up, and excited for the people that we're going to be working with in doing this ministry. Thank you guys for supporting us, and thank you for your prayers, your volunteer hours, and your financial support. We can't do camp without people like you guys, without partner churches and organizations. So thank you very much. That's actually all I'm going to say about camp this morning. I wanted to spend the majority of my time in the Word here. A couple months back, I first heard that Dan was going on sabbatical in April, and it just so happened that the pastor at my church, the Glass Bible Fellowship, our pastor was also going on sabbatical in April, and I started thinking about things, and I was like, oh, you know, I usually go and do my church presentations in April. So I just thought to myself, maybe I should offer to preach at these churches since I'm going to be here anyway. Dan and Nelson both accepted. So I've known for a few months now that I was going to be preaching. But, you know, when I got into it, when I first offered that, I'll be honest, I didn't really know what I was getting myself into. Because it was not so long after I had first made the offer to preach that I read or reread this passage that I'm going to share from today, and it has done a work on me, and it's been a big thing for me to learn from that I don't know if I would have learned it if it wasn't for the fact that I was preaching these sermons. So I'm grateful for this opportunity. Today, our passage is going to be in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And what we're going to be talking about today is how, in light of the wonderful forgiveness that God has given us, that we too are to forgive those that have done wrong to us. So I'm just going to pray really quick. And then we're gonna get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity that we've had to worship together and fellowship together. And Lord, just thank you for the word that you've put on my heart. Lord, I pray that I would communicate clearly and just with care. And Lord, just pray that others will learn from what I've been learning as well, and that, you'll just bless this time. Pray all this in your name. Amen. Okay, so the parable of the unmerciful servant. I will just give a little bit of context here. This is coming in the middle of a large chunk of teaching that Jesus gave in the later half of, in the later part of Matthew. And just before Jesus shares this parable, he had been teaching his disciples about dealing with sin in the church and doing conflict in the church. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this because there's a whole sermon that could be preached on this passage before, but essentially, Jesus lays out some ground rules or some steps to follow if there's sin in the church. And the first is that if you notice it or if that sin's against you, that you would go to the person that is sinning, you would confront them on it, hope that they will come to repentance and that that change will happen. And that's step one. And if that happens, it's great. You move on, you're happy. Now, if step one doesn't work out, you move on to step two, which is you approach that person again and confront them on their sin. But this time you bring one or two people with you to provide a credible witness to what's happened there. And again, the hope in that is that repentance would happen, that there would be change. And you know, hopefully that's the result. And if it is, you move on. It's great. You're happy. But if step two doesn't work, you move on to step three. And in step three, you bring this sin to the attention of the church. And you give this person one last chance to repent and to make things right. If they do, that's awesome. But if they don't, what's to be done is that they're to be treated as if they're not a part of the community of believers anymore. So that's all I'm going to say about that. That's loaded. There's a lot there. But it's in the context of that, having just heard that, that this passage comes out. So I'm gonna read Matthew 18, 21 to 27. I'm just going to read the first half, and we'll move on from there later. So it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Okay, so after just having heard Jesus teach on conflict, Peter comes to Jesus with actually a pretty reasonable question. And his question is, okay, Jesus, where's the line? How many times do I have to forgive? How many times do I have to put up with somebody doing wrong to me? Where is the line for that? And Peter, he throws out a number that he thinks is probably quite generous. He says seven times. You know, seven times, if you think about it, especially if it's for big things, seven times is a lot of times to forgive somebody. It's probably more than generous. You know, in baseball, people get three strikes. Baseball would be pretty easy if you got seven strikes, right? Of course, they didn't have baseball. So Peter gives this number thinking seven times. That's quite generous. That's more than most people would be willing to do. And Jesus, he looks at that number, and he kind of turns it on his head. And in my Bible here, it says, no, not seven times, but 77 times. Or some of your Bibles might say 70 times seven times, so 490. And what Jesus is doing here is he's saying to Peter, your number's too small. You can count it. You know, on two hands, you can say, okay, yeah, this person did this to me. They did that. They did this. Oh, they did the first thing again and the second thing again and a couple more things and seven times. You're done. It's too small. And Jesus, what he's doing by suggesting 77 or 490 is that we are to forgive without keeping track. Because if you've forgiven 77 times, what's 78? He's saying to us that we are to forgive without keeping track, without keeping the number in your head. Because even if you think about it, 77, you can count that high. Most of us can. But that seems pretty petty to keep track of that many things and be so focused on that number. He's saying that we are to forgive without keeping count. And then to illustrate this, he goes into this parable about a man who owes 10,000 bags of gold or 10,000 talents to his master. We don't really deal in talents and other such currencies anymore, but that is truly an absurd amount of money. Scholars believe that it would take 20 years to earn one talent or one bag of gold. 20 years. That'd be 20 years of wages for a common laborer. So the ESV Study Bible, as I was studying this for this, I came across one of their notes that put it into a modern-day context. And it said, if a common laborer made $15 an hour, which is convenient, that's our minimum wage here in Alberta, but if a common laborer is to make $15 an hour and they're to work full-time through the year, that means they're going to work for about 2,000 hours in a year. So at $15 an hour, 2,000 hours in a year, a common laborer is going to make $30,000 in 1 year. Now, a talent is worth 20 years of wages. So one talent is $600,000. And it takes that long to earn it, not to save it. It takes 20 years to earn $600,000. If you owed one talent, that might be you might be in a little bit of trouble. But this guy didn't owe just one talent. He owed 10,000 of them. That's $600 billion. An incredible amount of money. And if it takes 20 years to earn one talent, this guy, he needs 200,000 years to earn this amount of money. And what Jesus is doing here with giving such an absurd amount of money is he's trying to communicate that this guy has a debt that he could never pay. It's unpayable. There's no way that he could beg, borrow, steal, or earn enough to be able to pay this king back. It's hopeless. He can't pay the debt back. And so the punishment that he's going to get for that is actually what it was the common punishment back in Jesus' day, that if you weren't able to pay back your debts, you and your family would be sold into slavery, and then everything you had would be sold, and all the money from that sale of you and your family and all your stuff would go towards paying back that debt. And then you would work in slavery until such a time as you were able to pay back the debt. And for this guy and his family, that was never. There was no amount of time that he could put into work that would make it so that he could pay back this debt. It was hopeless. So what does he do? Well, he does the only thing that's left to him. He can take his punishment, or he took the alternative. He begged for his life. He begged for the life of his family. He falls to his knees and just says, "Give me more time and I'll pay it back." And his master, he hears that and he's like, "You'll pay it back? No, you won't. It's impossible." But his master, seeing the hopelessness of this situation, he has compassion on his servant and forgives him the whole debt at a great cost to himself, at a $600 billion cost to himself. He forgives this debt. Incredible, right? That's a huge amount of money. Can anyone here imagine forgiving a debt that large to somebody? we don't have the capability to even think in those terms, in those dollar figures. Yeah. I have notes somewhere, but they're not here. yeah, so the thing is, though, guys, that we are like this servant in this situation. We all owe a debt for which we cannot pay. And the thing is, our debt isn't financial. It's a lot different than that. Our debt is our lives because of our sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, we serve a holy God, a God who is completely right. He's completely righteous. There's no evil in him. He's never had an evil thought. He's never done anything wrong. He's holy. And here's the thing, guys, we aren't. We are unholy. Each of us has done wrong. Done wrong things, thought wrong things. We've done wrong. And because of that, we cannot be with God. Holy and unholy, they don't mix. They can't coexist. So because God is holy and we're not holy, we cannot be with God on any power of our own. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So what we've earned from doing wrong, from sinning, is that we deserve to die. That we deserve to spend eternity away from God. That's what we deserve for the wrong that we've done. And that's bad news. It's really bad news. And here's the worst news is we're also like this servant in the fact that there's nothing that we can do to change our situation. There's no way that we can pay it back. There's no amount of time we can spend in a church building, no amount of good deeds we can do to pay for the wrong that we've done. It's not, as much as we'd love to believe that it's true, like karma is not a thing. If we do something bad, a good action doesn't outweigh that or doesn't cancel out the wrong. Our life isn't a weigh scale where you have the two sides where one side's the bad and one side's the good, and if you get to the end and the good side is lower, that you get to just go to heaven based on your good deeds. That's not how it works. We can't, our good actions do not cancel out our bad actions. So there's nothing that we can do on our own to deserve to be with God, to pay our debts. But the really good news is that our master, that our God, is like this master in the parable, where he paid a great debt, or he went through great and extreme circumstances to pay our debt. At a great cost to himself, he forgave us. And it was just Easter, so I'm sure we're familiar with what that cost was, but we'll go through it. God, he, at a great cost to himself, he sent his son Jesus Christ down to earth. And Jesus was born of a virgin. And he grew up in this world, and he grew up with sin all around him. And he participated not in sin, but he was in the world with all these sinful people, with all these sinful things going around. But Jesus never participated in the sin. He never contributed to the brokenness of this world. And not only that, Jesus came and he did good here, didn't he? He healed the sick. He made the blind see. He made the lame walk. He He loved people that nobody else loved. He loved people that the society told him that he shouldn't. He taught people about his father. And he stood up to bullies. He stood up to people that were oppressing other people. And he did all that while never doing anything wrong. And can you imagine? People hated him still. They despised him. And they hated him so much that they actually accused him of doing wrong things, doing crimes that he had never done. And they got him put on trial. And they had him tried and sentenced to death on a cross. Jesus, a completely innocent man, a man who had never done anything wrong, he got sentenced to a criminal's death on the cross. And Jesus, he died. He died on that cross. And not only did he die, but as he was hanging on that cross, this is that great cost part, or a big part of the great cost part, he didn't only die, but his Father, God, poured out the wrath and the punishment that we deserved for our sins on his Son, so that his Son could pay the debt for us. And Jesus died. And he was buried. And again, we just had Easter, so we're familiar with this. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, proving that he in fact could pay for our sins, proving that he was God. Because if Jesus would have not risen, first of all, we probably wouldn't be here. And second of all that would have proven to us is that Jesus had in fact died for his own sins. But he didn't sin. So that's why he was able to rise again. Because he did not have to pay the price for sin. So he was able to rise. And that's good news. So God, at a great cost to himself, has forgiven us for our sins. And he didn't have to do that. There was not really even a whole lot of reason for him to do that, besides the fact that he loved us and had mercy and compassion on us, like this master had on his servant. All right, we're gonna continue on with this story. Takes a little bit of a turn. Okay, so verse 27, it says, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." Okay. So this guy, this unmerciful servant, he's forgiven a $600 billion debt. And then what's the first thing he does when he leaves his master's presence? He goes and he finds somebody that owes him money. And this guy, he didn't owe him a small amount of money in the terms of a common person. It says here that he owed him 100 silver coins, or some of your Bibles might say 100 denarii. And that's not a small amount of money necessarily. For a common laborer, that would have been 20 weeks worth of wages. So at $15 an hour, 20 weeks worth of wages would be about $12,000. It's not a small amount of money. If somebody owed me $12,000, I'd probably want it back pretty bad. So it's not a small amount of money. But when you compare it to the $600 billion that he was just forgiven, it's quite insignificant, actually. $12,000 is 0.02 of a percent of all that he owed. 0.000002 of a percent of what he owed his master. Insignificant. Small. And he goes and he finds his fellow servant and he chokes him. He goes to him and chokes him and says, "Hey, pay that money back to me." And maybe he's there thinking, you know, if I would have had that money, I would have been in less trouble with my master. No, he wouldn't have. It was a small, minuscule amount of a percent of what he owed. But he goes and he requires this person to pay him back. And this servant that he's asking for money from, he's in a similar situation to what this unmerciful servant was just in, where he also cannot pay back the debt that he owes. He can't do it. So the unmerciful servant, he turns and he deals out a punishment to this guy. And the punishment that he gives to his fellow servant is so much worse than the punishment that he was about to receive himself for not being able to pay back the debt. You see, the guy that owed $600 billion, his punishment was going to be that he and his family were going to be sold into slavery and everything they had was going to be sold, and he was going to work to pay back the debt. Reasonable punishment, right? But this guy turns and he has his fellow servant thrown into prison until he can pay the debt back. That's just cruel. And it doesn't even make a whole lot of sense. How is this guy supposed to make money to pay back his debt while he's in prison? He's just sentenced his fellow servant to a lifetime of prison because he was never going to be able to pay that back. It's just cruel. And then, of course, the master hears about this. He hears what happens, and he calls his servant in, and he calls him to task. He's like, "What's wrong with you? How could you do that after I just forgave that great debt of yours?" And he calls him out for his wickedness. And he gives him a punishment, and he gives the same punishment to this servant as to the servant that owes the $600 billion as what the servant that owed the $12,000 was, what he was going to give to them. And it's imprisonment and torture. And it's imprisonment and torture until such a time as he can pay back the debt, which again is never. He was not going to be able to pay that back. And you know, you look at this story and you come to the end and maybe you're not like me, but I come to the end of that story being a little wrapped up in the narrative thinking, good, that guy got what he deserved. He was being ridiculous. He was being a fool. And it's really easy to be hard on this unmerciful servant. But then and as I was working through this parable, I realized something, that unmerciful servant is a possible picture of myself. And it's a possible picture of you. Because we've already identified with this servant before, right? And the fact that we owe an incredible debt that we cannot pay. That we have a master who at a great cost to himself forgave us that debt. So we're like this servant, and we continue to be like this servant in the fact that we too have people in our lives that owe us, that have a debt against us, because we have people in our lives that have sinned against us, that have done wrong to us. And guess what? They're like the servant that owed him money too, because the people that owe us, they can't pay us back either. The things that have happened to us, the bad things that have happened to us, they can't be undone. They can't change. Somebody does, even if someone only ever did one wrong thing to you, and the rest of their lives, they treated you with dignity and respect and love, that wouldn't change the fact that that one thing had happened, right? Things just don't unhappen. And yeah, I wish I had my notes on me right now, but I don't. These things aren't just going to unhappen to us. And what Jesus is teaching us here and telling us, what he's telling us to do is that we are to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven us. And when I read this passage a couple months ago, man, that made me mad. I didn't like what I was hearing there. I heard that and I thought to myself, Jesus, do you understand what you're asking here? Do you understand the pain that I've gone through? Do you understand the betrayal? Do you understand? Just all these do you understands? And it was just, Jesus, you're asking too much. And what he's asking us to do here is not easy. It's not a simple thing. And there was a few reasons I was struggling with this. And one of the reasons why I was struggling with this idea of forgiveness was that I think I actually had a wrong idea of what forgiveness was. It's become a not so uncommon thing in our culture when somebody apologizes to you to respond with something like, oh, hey, it's fine. Or, oh, don't worry about it, it's okay, right? And so I had this idea in my mind that to forgive somebody was to tell them that what they did was fine or what they did was okay. Who would ever want to forgive somebody? If that's what forgiveness meant, saying that what they did, the wrong and the hurt that's been done to you, if it was just saying that it was fine, if it was condoning it. Guys, the things that have happened to you, the things that you need to forgive others for, they're not fine. They're not okay. Jesus, or God, he didn't say to us, hey, your sin's fine, or it's okay. In fact, he actually said, no, your sin, what you've done, Danny, what you've done is so not fine and it's so not okay that I sent my son to die for it. That's how not okay it was, what you've done. So forgiveness isn't about telling somebody that what they did to you is fine. It's about saying that you are no longer going to hold what they've done against you and that you are no longer going to seek to punish them for what they've done. That you are going to leave the justice of that situation up to God. And sometimes, okay, first of all, there's a caveat I need to say here. If the things that you need to forgive someone for are an actual crime that's been committed against you, please don't hear me saying that you cannot or even that you should not report that crime. First of all, if that's the situation, you need to do that, especially if it affects your safety or the safety of others. But that's just a side note. Came to my mind, thought I should say. But yes, I was talking about the justice of the situation and making the people pay for their sins, right? When we forgive, it's to say, you know what? I'm not holding that against you anymore, and I am no longer going to punish you for that. And it's to, forgiving someone is to leave the justice of that situation up to God. And God might still deal with that justice on earth here. That might happen. But if it doesn't, the justice for that event will happen at judgment. And we have to remember, too, that justice for that situation might look like the justice that we've received for our situation, too. It might look like that person that's been wrong, that's done wrong to you, finding forgiveness in Christ. And as I've been working through forgiveness, that's what I've used as a line, as a marker for if I've actually forgiven people, is what is my hope for them? Is my hope for them that they'll somehow meet stern, harsh justice? Or is my hope for them that they will receive the same grace that I've received from my Heavenly Father? And is my hope for them that they will be, that they will find health and peace? And that's something that I've had to work through. And guys, I please don't hear me saying that this is an easy thing. Please don't hear me. I'm not minimizing the things that you've gone through. I wouldn't dare to do that. What I'm saying is, guys, if we're in this room today and we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, each of us has been forgiven a great debt that we couldn't pay. And guess what? The things that we did were a big deal. Some of us, for me, sometimes I can fail to remember that the things that I did were worth someone dying for. But the things that we've done, things that I've done, things that you've done were a big deal. And God sent his son to die for it. So in light of the forgiveness that we have received from God, we must forgive others for the sins they've committed against us. That's my sermon for today. Bear Lake Bible Camp, we're all about the gospel. This is what we want people hearing and knowing and having transformed their lives. And we're about evangelism and discipleship. And evangelism, in a lot of ways, is showing these kids that there is forgiveness. And then where the discipleship aspect of this comes is we're trying to help kids to come to these sort of spots and decisions where they can forgive as they've been forgiven and teach them how to walk as a Christian. So that's a quick plug. But remember, God has been generous to us in forgiving, and we too are to be generous to others in forgiveness. And just one more thing. That might not look what you think it might look like. I'm kind of going free rein off the notes here, so we're going to come back to the conclusion of. So, forgiving other people. Sometimes you might not have the opportunity to do that Maybe you've lost contact with somebody that you need to forgive. Maybe that person that you need to forgive isn't with us anymore. Or maybe the person that we need to forgive never asked. And how do you forgive somebody that's never asked for forgiveness? Well, as I was thinking about it, I thought about what God has done for us, where he has decided, he took action and made a decision to offer forgiveness to each of us in sending his son to die for us. And so forgiveness is available to everybody, whether they've accepted it or not. It's not when we come to Jesus, when we ask, hey, will you forgive us? It's not a decision that's being made anymore. It's pre-decided. It's there. It's ready. And so something that I've challenged myself with is, am I going to be like our Heavenly Father in that? Because the people that I need to forgive, they haven't asked for it. But I can work now on forgiveness and have it decided in my heart that person is forgiven. And at such a time as they come and ask for it, there's no decision to be made there. It's not a, I don't know. Maybe you need to do me a favor or whatever. It's no, that decision is made. The forgiveness is ready and available. So, I don't know. That's just something that I was thinking about. We've been forgiven greatly, and we too must forgive. I'm actually going to be done now, so thanks, guys. Okay.